So tonight we're looking at what is the third fruit of the Spirit and the corresponding counterfeit work of the flesh. So it's peace versus worry. Okay? And so we would define peace this way. Peace is being safe from harm in spirit, mind, and body. Okay? And so, why is peace such an important and necessary fruit in the life of a believer? We want to consider this. That Christians who yield to the fruit of love and joy are living under the influence of God. They live godly lives because they're in Christ. And so what does the Bible say about Christians who live godly lives in Christ Jesus? And we see the 2 Timothy 3:10 to 12, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, and so we need peace in our daily lives because of persecution. So Paul explained to Timothy that if we live a godly life under the influence of the Spirit, then we can expect persecution. And, of course, persecution in the 21st century is really one of the most misunderstood of Christian experiences. We have it a little, it's a little bit different, especially in North America. But for most Christians and most godly believers, if you ask them if they'd suffer persecution, they would say no. And most Christians today would think of persecution as being stoned to death or martyred in some way for the cause of the gospel. But we want to understand that failing to understand persecution keeps us from truly understanding the need for peace and the role that it plays in our daily lives. Okay? So, God offers us the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. But as Christians, we want to understand we will suffer persecution. Persecution may include physical pain or even death, but the basic definition of persecution is this. It's a pursuit for the purpose of oppression. And we sometimes talk about a demonic force called oppression. This is outside pressure that intends to lead us to step away from the Spirit's leading and walk after the flesh. A lot can be said about satanic oppression, and Brother Currington wrote a book entitled Why Is Everybody Crying? It deals with the destructive nature of satanic oppression. And there is no doubt that the devil will pursue godly, spirit-led believers in an effort to oppress them and render them useless. He will persecute everyone that is serious about following God. And it's important to realize that such persecution can take many forms. And so looking at the verses from 2 Timothy, we see Paul describing his ministry for the Lord. And we see those ministry opportunities led him into persecution in three different cities. And Paul indicates he did not cease to make known the doctrine that led to right living, right thinking, and right motives. He indicates that he ministered under the influence of the Spirit with faith, long-suffering, charity, love, and patience. In other words, as Paul ministered, he followed God's system of management to deal with circumstances and the shortcomings of others. But despite doing what was right, or rather because of doing what was right, we find that Paul listed three different places where he suffered persecution: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But what happened to Paul in each of those places was very different. So let's look at the different kinds of persecutions that Paul suffered. Okay? So there are three different places he suffered persecution. The first one was at Antioch. Okay, and we read of that in Acts 13, verses 44 to 45. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God, but when the Jews saw the multitudes They were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. But here we see Paul being contradicted and blasphemed by the Jewish religious leaders because of their jealousy. And why were they jealous? Because Paul was effective at reaching a crowd. Almost the whole city came out to hear him preach. So Paul was effective because he was following God's system of management. Right? The Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and the Lord was blessing. And so as a result, he and Barnabas experienced criticism and disagreements with the Jewish people who loved God but did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And they didn't throw any stones or anything like that. They just threw verbal insults and attacks. Okay? Yet Paul referred to simple verbal abuse as persecution. Okay? And so we want to understand that Paul could have responded by quitting the ministry, could have ceased submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading, brought an end to the persecution by being silent. But instead, he responded to the influence of the fruit of the Spirit, peace. The next verse says that they waxed bold, meaning that they grew in courage in the face of their verbal persecutions. And so, since Paul knew that God was in control, he also knew that he was safe from harm in his spirit, mind, and body. His spirit, his temperament, refers to the seat of his passions. Paul's spirit didn't get emotional about being in harm's way. And he didn't fret in his mind or fear for the protection of his body. He responded by continuing to minister as God led to the Gentiles instead of the Jews. And so we see Acts 13:46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing he put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What if Paul had not loved those to whom he ministered with joy, experiencing great peace as a result? He could have selfishly focused on his own benefit and responded with frustration, thereby missing God's plan for his life. But instead, he lived godly in Christ Jesus. So under the Spirit's influence, he suffered a non-physical persecution, a pursuit of oppression by jealous religious leaders, and he continued to minister under the influence of the peace of God. All right, has everybody got those blanks? All right. So we go to the next one, which is persecution at Iconium. And this is Acts 14, 1-7. It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony in the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So, here we see what the Bible describes as a stirring up of the Gentiles by the Jews. And again, the focus of opposition to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas was really their effectiveness. Okay, they were drawing a crowd where others could not. And so many Jews and Greeks believed their message. And so this time, the persecution was more serious than at Antioch. Okay, there are still angry words, but this time there is also the threat of physical violence. So the unbelieving Jews incited Gentiles, it was too late for them to persuade the believing Jews, and instigated a tumult against Paul and Barnabas by poisoning the minds of the people with criticism against them. And this is yet another example of verbal persecution, the pursuit of oppression against spirit-led believers. But it falls short of physical injury. Okay, and so again, Paul responded with peace. And this time, though, his response went in a different direction. Okay, and because of the effectiveness of the ministry, Ananias said not only to stay in Iconium, but to also continue speaking boldly. So the Bible says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. And so the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit help them face persecution without worry or much less fear. And consequently, God's power became even more evident as he granted these godly men the ability to perform signs and wonders. Okay? And so God's hand was on the ministry of Paul and Barnabas despite their verbal persecutions. They stood strong and they responded to criticism attacks with the fruit of the Spirit, peace. It was manifested by their boldness, but things continued to get worse. The people became divided, unbelievers against believers. Things reached a boiling point where the Jews encouraged the Gentiles to use them despitefully. And that literally means reproach that attempts physical injury. So the conflict had grown from verbal criticism to verbal confrontation to the threat of real injury. The mob wanted to stone them for what the Jewish leaders considered blasphemy. So Paul responded the same way that Jesus did when he faced a similar threat. He left in a hurry. And so the fruit of the Spirit, peace, led Paul and Barnabas to retreat rather than staying and triggering a riot between the believers and unbelievers. What was God doing while this was going on? What was his purpose behind the persecution? Acts 16:1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. As a result of the stalled work in Iconium and the physical pursuit of oppression, Paul and Barnabas went to Lycaonia and met young Timothy. What a blessing and benefit Timothy would prove to be to those persecuted preachers. God knew exactly what he was doing, and Paul and Barnabas trusted in his wisdom and goodness while exhibiting the fruit of peace in the face of pursuing oppression, persecution. So now, what happened next? So we had the persecution at Lystra. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Albeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and they preached the gospel of that city and had taught many. So, the same troublemakers from Antioch and Iconium caught up with Paul. And this time, his persecution was physical in nature because they stoned him. And surely Paul would lose his peace from the Spirit now, but no, he did not fear them even after he had been stoned and left for dead. We find that he had revived, and what did he do? Once he revived, he went right back in the city and he preached again. And so what an unbelievable measure of peace God gave Paul. He was so free from worry of harm to his spirit, mind, and body that he had no fear of man. And so we see in Acts 19:21 and 22, it says, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Unbelievable. They jumped from the frying pan into the fire. They went back to the very same places where they had suffered persecution, both verbal and physical. There they encouraged fellow Christians to continue in their bold belief in God's system of management, faith. And so, how does Paul instruct Timothy regarding peace in the face of persecution conclude? He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Is that 2 Timothy 3:13 and 14? And so Paul told Timothy and us what to expect if we live a godly life under the influence of Christ, persecution. We will suffer pursuits of oppression from people you try to help. It may be verbal, whether to your face or behind your back, or it may be a physical persecution. Whatever kind of persecution you face, if you respond properly, God's power will be on your life. So Paul's message essentially is, do not worry and do not retaliate. Instead, we're to plunge into God's perfect peace and boldly continue what God leads us to do. So you can trust him for deliverance. And so this is a song that reminds us of that. and it's about God's ability to protect us in time of persecution and adversity. And it's called God on the Mountain. Okay, it says, life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. And we want to remember that, no matter what happens, that we can trust Him and we can have peace and faith in Him. But of course, too often we prefer the work of the flesh, which is worry. And we realize that there is nothing more attractive to a lost person than someone who loves unconditionally, who expresses great joy in life's adversities, and who exhibits a peace that surpasses understanding in the face of opposition. They see us exhibiting that, and they're like, wow, why, how is that possible? How can that person still have love, still have joy, still have peace, despite everything that's happening? And so it appeals to them. It makes them want to find out what's going on within us. But at the same time, we want to realize that there is nothing more hypocritical to a lost person than a self-centered, frustrated person that worries all the time, that calls themselves a Christian. And so we want to understand that it is very possible for Christians to be like that when we're living under the influence of the soul rather than the spirit. Such people, however, will not only fail to experience the joy of the Lord, but they will also not experience the fruit of the Spirit, peace. They certainly will not feel free from fear of harm in spirit, mind, and body. Okay? And so instead, they suffer the alternative the devil offers, the work of the flesh called worry. And worry means to live in fear of harm in your spirit, mind, and body. And worry is a poor testimony to those who are observing our walk with the Lord. And I think all of us have met Christians who live much of their lives worrying about things. And we all can be guilty of that at different times. And I think I'm not sure why B is not showing there. But I think sometimes why we struggle with worry is because our good works are sometimes done under an influence other than the influence of Christ. The difference between living in peace and living in worry is found in our perspective. So that's letter D. Yeah, I'm not sure why. Let me just see if I can find it here. Okay. A Christian is frustrated and worried when they live under the influence of the soul rather than the spirit. So that'll be that one there. I'm not sure. I thought I went through this all and everything was good, but I must have missed that one. So. All right. And so we want to think of that our difference between living in peace and living in worry is a difference in perspective. And so we want to understand that God is the true judge of what is good for us. He will never harm us. Right? Everything is going to work together for our good. We read that, we looked at that this morning in Romans 8:28. And the persecutions of life will never bring us harm in God's eyes. Okay? But yet our outward man tends to look at our circumstances as potentially harmful. And this is a lack of faith based on a wrong perspective. The inward man knows the promises of Scripture cannot be broken. So if our perspective is from the inner man, we will realize that God will never harm us. And we may view a painful experience as harmful, but God does not. He views what happens as good for us. We are completely safe from harm. And to this end, whenever we're faced with persecution, remember to look at every circumstance in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to be at peace, to trust God and have faith in Him and His Word. And so when we do, we can respond to any persecution or adversity without a shred of worry. And it's a thought. Do you worry that God may take your spouse or your child? Do you worry that God may take your job or your home? Do you worry about things that might happen that you feel would cause you harm? That simply means that you're human. And these are not terrible things to endure, but the thing is, if God allows them in your life, they're not going to bring you harm in God's eyes. If you yield to the Holy Spirit walking after them, they'll not bring you harm in your eyes either. And so this is something where the author testifies that this is things he's personally experienced, where sometimes he's failed to exercise it, but he's certain of that. When we experience such situations, we can respond properly by yielding to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to become anxious and full of worry. We can trust the Lord. Okay? And these first three fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, these are inner being transformation. Because Romans 12:2 teaches us that transformation must come before confirmation. And so it's that thought. We cannot change the way that we act until we change the way that we think. God must first change the inside of man. The devil begins his work on the outside. He uses outside influences, the lust of the flesh, to prey on the mind. The lust of the eyes to prey on the will, and the pride of life to prey on the emotions. The devil's work begins on the outside and tries to destroy us on the inside. But God works from the inside out. The inner man is a part of man that communicates with God. The Spirit influences the inner man, and when we yield to that influence, it always conforms our outer being to the image of Christ. So the next, we're going to look at the second three fruits of the Spirit, the ones the author refers to as outer being confirmation. Okay? So that brings us to the study questions. So see if you've been paying attention. So what three cities did Paul suffer persecution at? Okay, so what was the difference between the three places about their type of persecution? Yeah, that with each one they escalated, yes. But all of them were considered persecution, right? Okay. So do you think the average Christian worries too much? If so, why? So why do we worry? Yeah, we don't pray about things, and a lot of times we have the wrong perspective. We look at a painful situation and our mind kind of automatically goes to the worst case scenario of all the bad things that could happen and what the consequences would be. And it's easy to go down that road, and it's those are thoughts we need to try to learn to bring into captivity, right? So what does Romans 12:2 teach us? So just at the end there. It says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So it's saying that we cannot change the way that we act until we change the way that we think. Right? And so that's the thing. It's like if we're going to panic and be anxious and make ourselves sick with worry, that we have to change our thinking. We have to learn to bring those thoughts into captivity. We have to yield to the fruit of Spirit peace. Okay? And that allows our inner man to be changed. Alright, so any thoughts or questions before we conclude? No? Alright, well let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time. We just pray you'd help us to yield to the fruit of Spirit peace and not to worry about things, but simply to trust you, that you know what you're doing and that you have us in your hands. We just pray your blessing upon us. Give us a safe travel back home and bless our week to follow, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.